Okay, guys, welcome back from lunch. So I'd like to introduce to you my friend and one of the pastors in the Springs Reformed Church, Jason Rice. We were in seminary together, and he's returned again to help with the TFB lectures. He's going to speak about the Christian Sabbath. And let me just kind of remind you of where we have come. We began with sola scriptura, and really everything that we're teaching you is grounded in that principle that the Bible is the rule of faith and life. It's how God reveals himself to us, how he reveals our Savior, how he reveals who we are, and how he reveals how we're to live. We've considered the regulative principle of worship, which you guys can ask questions about later and maybe even discuss the implementation of it in various churches and our congregation. We've considered Christ, who is the head of the church. And when Christ in the Great Commission said to the disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Now we come to the fifth or fourth lecture, which is the nature of the Christian Sabbath. And so now we're going to really focus on a little bit of the when of worship and actually think about that fourth commandment, which has really in our time, even in evangelical and some reformed churches, been neglected. But really, the Christian Sabbath is a blessing to us. And so Pastor Rice is going to now present this subject to you, and I trust that you will be edified. And please write your questions down so we can discuss them more as you have questions in the woods this week. So, Jason.
Well, good afternoon. I got stuck with the lectures after lunch when everyone's nice and drowsy and tired. So I'll say this, if you feel like you're falling asleep, you feel free to stand up and walk around. That won't bother me at all. But it's good to be here again. Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Christ and his great work for us. We thank you that you took one day out of seven and made it special for us. You gave it to us as a gift to help us, to encourage us, to make us more like your Son. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be with us this afternoon. We do pray for an extra measure of strength, Lord, as our bodies are weak and tired. So we pray that your Spirit would sharpen our minds, that we might hear these things with readiness of mind, that we might glorify Christ in how we view the Lord's Day. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as Shane mentioned, the title of this lecture is the Christian Sabbath, or what we call the Lord's Day. And I think this is a very, very important doctrine for us to grasp. It's a doctrine that in much of the church is lost today. Some of you may have even had the experience talking with another Christian where they look at you like you're kind of crazy because you still believe that there is a Sabbath in the New Covenant, that you still observe the Lord's Day, that you treat it as different. And so we want to, this afternoon, really examine things in a positive light and think about six positive statements about the Sabbath day. In other words, what the Sabbath is. There are many other things we could talk about, but we'll narrow our focus to what the Sabbath day actually is. And before we jump into the outline here, I just want to say that we need to view the Sabbath as a gift to us. Even as people who observe the Sabbath day, it is very easy for us to begin to view it as a burden, to think of it in terms of what we can and cannot do. And in that way, we dishonor Christ because he has given it to us as a gift for our good, to make us more like him and to prepare us for our eternal home with Him. And so let's think about these six positive statements of what the Sabbath day is. What does the Scripture say about this special day? And so first of all, if you look at your outlines, the Sabbath is a holy day. It's a holy day. I believe I have the text there in your outline, Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11. The Lord says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." We see the same emphasis in Exodus 31, 14 and 15. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. 6 days work shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord." So there's that very clear emphasis of the Sabbath being a holy day. And if we go all the way back to Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And so fundamentally, the Sabbath is a holy day. And if you think about the creation of the world, God, He blessed man. He placed His special blessing upon man. And then after that, the first thing that He blessed was the Sabbath day. So God has taken one day out of the week and made it different. He blessed the Sabbath day. He made it holy. Now, let's think about that word holy. The Hebrew word Kadesh and its corresponding New Testament Greek term, which I don't have here, means separation or sacredness. And this is key to understanding this concept of holiness, is that holiness is a separation from something and a separation to something. Separation from something and a separation to something. And so to separate something or to make it holy means we set it apart for a special purpose. And so the Sabbath embodies this idea of holiness or separation. The Sabbath day is designed to separate you from something. What do you separate yourself from on the Sabbath day? Not a trick question, just stuff you do the other 6 days of the week.
Work.
Yeah, your work, your normal activities that are lawful. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, but you separate yourself from them. You do no work. You cease from your normal activity. And so this is a separation from something. But we can't end there, because in the Sabbath day, we're separated to something. In the book of Leviticus, the Sabbath is often called a holy convocation, a gathering. And so we are separated from the world, from our earthly labors, and we are called to something. We are called together by the Lord to worship Him as His people. And so the most important thing we do on the Sabbath day is not just separating ourselves from something. We can't just stop with that negative focus. But the most important thing we do is separating ourselves to the worship of our living God. And so the Sabbath embodies this principle of holiness. It speaks to our distinctiveness as God's people. And we could almost say it's sacramental in this way. Throughout redemptive history, God dealt sacramentally with His people, where He takes ordinary objects and places some special significance upon them. Think about in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. These were trees, ordinary trees, that had some special significance attached to them. Circumcision, the Passover feast, the Lord's Supper. This is all the Lord taking ordinary things and placing special meaning upon them. And so the Lord takes one day in seven and says, this is a holy day. It is a special day. It is my day, and it is for you. And so we need to keep this in mind, that we have a holy day every single week. It's a great gift to us in this way. In other words, we could ask the question, why would we only want to celebrate Christmas and Easter and Good Friday when the Lord has given us a celebration of His life and His death and His resurrection every single Lord's Day, every week? It's a wonderful reminder of our eternal rest in heaven. It's a reminder of God's love for us. It's a beautiful weekly celebration of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people ask us, why do you do that? The question back to them, especially if they're other believers, is why would you not want to do that? Why would we not want to celebrate the death and resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we have a weekly holy day. Secondly, we learn that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. So when we think about the Sabbath, we literally have to go back to the beginning. In other words, the Sabbath was first instituted at creation. And when we see God give the Sabbath command again at Sinai, He very clearly links it with creation. Genesis 2, 2 and 3, we read these words. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now the Hebrew text reads a little more vividly. The word rested that we read in verse 2 is the verbal form of the word Sabbath. Literally, He Sabbathed on the seventh day. And so the Sabbath was something that was instituted long before the covenant at Mount Sinai. And that's a key point that maybe we'll come back to later. It had always been part of life for God's people. And thus, when we come to Sinai and the Ten Commandments are given, how does the fourth commandment begin? With what word? Remember. Remember the Sabbath day. In other words, it was something that God's people had heard before. It was something that they had practiced before. And so God ordained the Sabbath at creation, but when He gives this command again at Sinai, listen again to the clear creational emphasis. Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Very clear connection with creation. We see it again in Exodus 31, verse 17. It is a sign, this is the Sabbath day, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And so the Sabbath has its roots in creation. That is where it was first instituted. And it tells us something about our God, that He is a working and a resting God. There's this pattern. He worked in His mighty act of creation, then He rested on the seventh day to give us an example to follow. In other words, God is God. He did not need to rest, but He did so to set down a pattern for all of life that we should follow. The Lord's rest was a declaration of His finished work He rested in it. He gloried in his work, and we should do the same. We of course, don't rest in our own work, but we rest in God's work on the Sabbath day. Now, it is a sad irony today that so many Christians who are staunch defenders of creation actually reject the Sabbath day. In other words, many Christians just treat the doctrine of creation as evidence, as ammunition to defeat the evolutionists or the naturalists. But interwoven into the doctrine of creation is the doctrine of the Sabbath day. They're inextricably linked. And so we all need to understand that what we believe about creation will affect our view of the Sabbath day. It has profound applications and implications to how we live. And again, we hear the clear emphasis of the Lord himself. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. That's the pattern for life in this world that the Lord has set down for us. And so to deny these 6 days of creation is to deny the Sabbath rest that we have in Jesus. Now, as we think about the Sabbath and its link to creation, we can't forget that the Lord created us in his image. And as his image bearers, we follow his examples. We work 6 days, we rest 1 day. And in other words, we could say it this way, and this is, I think, your final blank under that section, is that the Sabbath affords us an opportunity for Christ-likeness, for godliness. It's a weekly opportunity to bear God's image, to become like him, as we rest from our labors as he did from his. And so the Sabbath is rooted in creation. And when we observe the Sabbath day, we're declaring something. We're saying something to a watching world. We're declaring to ourselves and to the world that we are God's creatures, that he made us. We're saying that he made all things, that he sustains all of life. We are prone to forget our creatureliness. We're prone to think that we're independent. The Sabbath day reminds us that we are created beings, that we are dependent upon our Creator. So in this way, it's a built-in reminder for us of the infinite distance between us and God. One writer said this. He said, "The Sabbath is as essential to our existence as the earth and the sky and water and food." It was created for us. Thirdly, the Sabbath proclaims God's redemptive power. So we've seen this creation emphasis, but the Sabbath communicates more than that. It communicates God's redemptive power. I do have the text. Is Exodus 31:13 in your outline there? In Exodus 31:13, we read, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" There's language of redemption, of sanctification. And so after the fall, the Sabbath day becomes a covenant sign that God would redeem his people, that he would provide them with eternal life. Forgive me for not, I can't remember what, do I have a quote from Joseph Piper in there? Okay. So Joseph Piper, thinking about what the Sabbath points to, what it says, he says this. He says, "For Israel, the Sabbath pointed in two directions. backwards, reminding them of God as creator, who after the fall had promised salvation through a redeemer. So there's that dual emphasis, creation, redemption. And forwards, reminding them that they were to wait in faith for the promised Savior. By observing the Sabbath at the end of their week, Israel was taught to wait for God's deliverer, the true rest giver. Therefore, Sabbath keeping was a perpetual sign to them of what God had already done and what he would still do. And so for our brothers and sisters of old, the Sabbath pointed them back to creation and back to their redemption from Egypt. But it also pointed them forward to their coming redemption in Christ. They were looking forward to the coming Messiah, to the Christ who would redeem them. And God gave them the fourth commandment, linking it to creation, but he's giving that commandment in the context of a great redemptive act. How do the Ten Commandments begin? They begin with words of redemption. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so it begins with words of redemption. Well, because we live in the new covenant, we are living in light of Christ's finished work of redemption. And so our Sabbath is now on the first day of the week, the day that he rose from the grave. And we proclaim on the Sabbath day that God has completed his work of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian Sabbath, although it's on a different day, it still functions very similarly to the Sabbath of the Old Covenant in that it points both backward and forward. Now, think about this. What does it point back to? What central redemptive act does it point back to? Right, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that our sins are forgiven, that we have our rest in him. It points us to the righteousness of Jesus, which made his sacrifice acceptable to God. Sabbath day reminds us that we rest not in our own righteousness, but in his. We don't work to attain our own, but we rest in his. But yet it still points us forward to something. The writer of Hebrews tells us we have not really yet entered our final rest. And so it points us forward, reminding that there is a rest that still awaits us, a heavenly, eternal rest, and we will be with Christ forever and truly, truly and eternally rest. So the Sabbath is a holy day that was instituted at creation, and it reminds us of our redemptive rest. And fourthly, the Sabbath is an eschatological sign. Now, when we talk about eschatology, what are we talking about? The end. Greek word eschatos is just a Greek word that means last. Our end point, our destiny. When we hear that term, what does the Lord have in store for us in the end? And in Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, the writer alludes to this final eschatological rest that awaits us. He says, he's talking about the promised rest of Canaan. And he says this, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then," and this is the key phrase, "so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Now, I'll ask you, open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 4. This is worth pointing out. For the writer, he's talking about the Israelites' failure to enter that promised rest of Canaan. He said they died in the wilderness. They never entered that promised rest of Canaan. And he's using that and telling us not to make the same mistake. But there's a play on words here that doesn't show up in our English versions. So all throughout the chapters 3 and 4, the writer's talking about that rest of Canaan. And do you have the two Greek words in your outline? So katapausin and sabbatismos. And when he's talking about the rest of Canaan, he's using that word katapausin. And so you can imagine as an original reader, you keep reading that one Greek word. You're reading katapausin, katapausin. And then you come to verse 9, and he says, so then there remains a sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And so he breaks that rhythmic pattern to draw their attention to the fact that the reason that we still need to observe the Sabbath day, the reason there remains this Sabbath keeping in this life, is because there is still a rest to be entered into. And again, this is, I think, important for us to understand, because many Christians today will claim that, well, Christ is our rest, that we don't need to observe the Sabbath day anymore. Well, it is true that Christ is our Sabbath rest, but it is also true that we await an eternal heavenly rest. I mean, as we live our lives, I mean, and as you all get older, you'll find you will not feel rested. You'll have that rest on the Lord's day, but it's a temporary thing in this life. It points forward to an eternal, permanent rest with Christ. And so, it was a little excursus back to your outline. The Sabbath, it's a present reality for us. It's something real in the here and now. But yet it also points to an end. It's this eschatological sign pointing, and this is, I think, a blank I have for you, pointing to the eternal Sabbath rest, which you will enter at the eschatos, at the consummation. And so the Sabbath points us to our eternal destiny. And when God had created all things, creation wasn't his end goal. The goal of God's creation was his own glory. Calvin said, in creation, we have a theater of divine glory. And it was the same in the events of the Exodus. God was saving them. He was bringing them out of that land of slavery, out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness, but there was an end point. A rest that awaited them in the land of Canaan. And so every Lord's Day we enter what we could say is a type of heaven. And in a very real sense, we get a foretaste of heaven. We find real refreshment. Christ is really there strengthening our souls. The Puritan writers called the Sabbath an earnest and foretaste of heaven, or we might say a down payment and foretaste of heaven. And so while there is blessing in the here and the now, it also ultimately points us to our eternal rest, wherein, based on the merits of Christ's righteousness, we enter into a final rest. So that's why the writer of Hebrews says there remains a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Our rest has not come to its completion, and that's good news. This eternal rest is wonderfully foreshadowed in the creation account. When we get to the seventh day, in the first 6 days, it says, and there was morning and there was evening. But on the seventh day, the Lord does not say that. It is this picture of a never-ending day, a picture of our eternal Sabbath rest in heaven. Okay, let me pause there. I've been talking at you. Any questions? Are we tracking together? Everyone looks surprisingly awake, so that's good. Now, as we still think about this eschatological aspect of the Sabbath day, Gerhardus Voss said this in his book, Biblical Theology. He said, "The rhythmic pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest is a reminder that history is moving somewhere." It's this idea of it pointing somewhere. History is moving somewhere. And I think in this way, the Sabbath is very helpful. It enables us to look beyond our present troubles to heaven. And it's very practical in this way. We often miss this aspect of the Sabbath. I mean, all of us are plagued with troubles in this life. We're all plagued with certain sins. And we look out at the world, we see the wicked prosper while the righteous and Christians seem to struggle through life and suffer. Well, the Sabbath helps us put all of this in perspective. In it, we get a clear picture of God and His creational and His redemptive work for us. And Joseph Pipa said, "The Lord's Day towers like a mountain over our present existence. From its heights, we can have an eternal perspective." In other words, the Sabbath day is a vantage point from which we can see our end point. Puts things in perspective for us. Think about that analogy when you're on top of a 14,000-foot mountain this week, and you're looking down, and you just see how small everything looks. It's a perspective. It's a day of perspective. Again, quoting from Gerhardus Voss, he says this. He says, "Inasmuch as the Old Covenant was still looking forward to the performance of the messianic work, naturally the day of labor to it come first. The day of rest falls at the end of the week. We, under the new covenant, look back upon the accomplished work of Christ. We, therefore, first celebrate the rest in principle procured by Christ, although the Sabbath also still remains a sign looking forward to the final eschatological rest." And he goes on to say this. He says, "The church has forgot the eternity typifying value of the Sabbath." In other words, it is of tremendous value to point us to heaven, to the end point, to that day that Jesus referred to when he said he would raise us up at the last day. Fifthly, the Bible teaches that the Sabbath day is covenantal. The Sabbath day is a perpetual sign of the covenant of grace. Notice the covenantal language that's attached to the Sabbath day. Exodus 31, 13, 16, and 17. We see covenantal language in each of these verses. "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths.'" Listen to this. "For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Verse 16. "Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." Verse 17, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so part of the Sabbath being this eschatological sign that points us to heaven, it's also a sign of the covenant. Now, what are some other signs of the covenant the Lord has given throughout redemptive history? What was the sign he gave to Noah?
Rainbow.
A rainbow, a sign of the covenant. What was the sign in the new covenant that Jesus gives in the upper room. He gives the Lord's Supper. So the Lord is constantly giving us signs to point to his covenantal love for us. And the Sabbath is no different. And we often forget this. And I want you to think about this. What is your experience like on the Sabbath day? Because I hear many Christians completely reject the Sabbath because they just think it's useless. They might say, you know, I try to observe the Sabbath, but I just experience nothing. I don't feel anything. It doesn't do anything for me. Well, this is what happens when we fail to look past the sign to the reality. What happens if you approach the Lord's table with no faith, with no thought of what you're actually doing? All you get is a little sip of wine and a little piece of cheap bread, and that is it. Nothing more. Because you approached that sign without faith. And it's the same for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is a sign of our personal relationship to Christ. And if you, by faith, look past the sign to the spiritual reality in that day, there's great blessing in that. There's great strength in that. It will have a profound impact on you. You know, I can remember, I didn't grow up in the RP church, I can remember coming into the RP church and thinking, wow, this Sabbath observance is a drag. I'm spending all day at church. But the Lord brought me along to the point where now I couldn't imagine not being in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. A few months ago, we actually canceled our worship services on Lord's Day because of a winter storm. And it was just weird. And we all talked about, Pastor Reese and I were talking about that, how it was weird. It was like we were missing something the rest of the week. There wasn't that strengthening that normally took place. And so it's a sign of the covenant. It points to a real, living relationship that you have with Christ. I'm going to skip over some things here, but I just want to emphasize that, you know, the Sabbath is indeed a gift to us. I have Mark 2, 27 and 28 in your outline there, where Jesus says this: the Sabbath was made for man. Think about that language. In other words, he made it for us as a gift to us. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so it's a covenant sign. It shows that the Lord your God, your covenant God, draws near to you, that he loves you. Now, my wife gets on me all the time because I have this, if you can see my wedding ring, it's just a piece of metal that's, see that, sort of just squeezed together. So it's got this lip on it. And if I wear it during activity, I'll catch it on something. I almost caught it on something and took my finger off one time. So I don't wear it when I mountain bike or when I go to the gym or when I do manual labor. And she jokes with me. She said, you better put that back on. You know, I don't want you to forget that you're married. And it's a joke. She knows I'm not going to forget that I'm married. My memory is just not that short. But when it comes to spiritual things, if we look at our own hearts, if we look at redemptive history in the Bible, our memories are that short. We are so prone to forget the Lord, to forget what Christ has done for us, to forget that he is still with us, that he loves us. As Alex was saying, that Christ still prays for us and ministers for us. And we can forget all of that so easily. And so the Sabbath day, like a wedding ring, It's a sign that reminds us of all these glorious truths. It keeps them before us as the people of God. And sixthly, and finally, Sabbath is a means of grace. It's a means of grace. Pastor Reese will lecture on the means of grace right before dinner this evening. But as a covenant sign, the Sabbath is a means of grace for us. Now, are we all on the same page about what a means of grace is? A means is something that God has chosen to use to bless us. So the preaching of the word is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Sacraments are a means of grace. And so is the Sabbath day. Exodus 31:13, the Lord says, "We are to observe the Sabbath, this covenant sign, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." And this is your first blank under that one. The Sabbath observance contributes to our sanctification. Contributes to our sanctification. Just like the sign of the Lord's Supper is designed to bring about growth in grace. So the Sabbath promises spiritual growth through the grace and the mercy of Christ. He says that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. There is this connection in many Old Testament passages between the Sabbath day and our sanctification. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord promises that if we keep the Lord's day holy, then we're going to experience great blessing. We're going to experience spiritual prosperity and victory. So the Sabbath as a covenant sign is a means of grace whereby we grow and conquer sin. Joseph Piper said this. He says, "The Lord's Day is designed to contribute to our growth. For on this day, the Lord gives us worship, teaching, and preaching, and fellowship. He grants us time to turn aside from other demands and preoccupations to read, study, and pray. He frees us so we can serve Him and our neighbor." And so the Lord gave us the Sabbath to make us more like the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." So again, it prepares us for heaven in this way. One writer called the Sabbath day a reservoir of God's blessing. I want to close by looking at Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. And I just want to draw three of the wonderful promises that the Lord attaches to the Sabbath day. So again, I believe I have that in your outline there. So we read this. The Lord says, "If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, and you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage or the inheritance of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So let's think as we close about the three promises that the Lord gives in this passage. And notice the positive emphasis. Again, we can't think about the Sabbath day in terms of what we can't do. We need to see it in a positive light. And so first of all, there's this promise that you will take delight in the Lord. In other words, God will become our treasure. The Sabbath is a day in which the Lord reveals Himself to us. It's a day in which God brings us closer to Himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called us to store up treasures in heaven. And I would submit to you that the Lord's Day helps us to do that. It takes our minds and our focus off the worthless things of this life. It places our focus upon Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37, prayed, "Lord, take my eyes off of worthless things, that I might behold you and your statutes and your law." And so we will value the Lord as we should. Secondly, there's this promise that you will ride on the heights of the earth. Strange language to us, but this is a Hebrew expression of victory, spiritual victory. This language comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 33, where we see an almost identical language used as a figure of speech for victory. So God is promising here to use the Sabbath day to strengthen you and to give you spiritual victory. Now, we emphasized how the Sabbath is a means of grace for our sanctification. But think about this. We often wonder, we often ask ourselves, why am I not growing in Christ? Why can't I overcome this sin? Why do I just seem stagnant in my Christian walk? And we often look for some complicated answers. Many people go to the Christian bookstore and they want to find a book that they might think would help them. But could the answer simply be that we are not growing because we are not using the Sabbath day as we should? Robert Shaw, and this is interesting, this was all the way back in the 17th century. He was a 17th century pastor, and he said that the primary reason that the churches, that God's people were becoming weak in his day was a disregard for the Sabbath. And so it's a source of spiritual victory for us. It's a means of grace in this way. Thirdly, there's this promise that you will enjoy your inheritance. Well, basically, you will enjoy your salvation in Jesus Christ. Hey, the Lord says, "I will feed you with the heritage," and we would read that better as the inheritance of Jacob, your father. And what is our inheritance? What is the inheritance of Jacob, our father? Well, that inheritance, not a thing or things, it's a person. That inheritance is Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16, David said that the Lord himself is our inheritance. So the heritage or inheritance of Jacob is Jesus Christ. And we get to enjoy him now. And we've already pointed out that the blessings of our salvation, they won't be fully realized until heaven. But that does not mean that we don't taste some of that blessing in the here and the now. And so the Lord's Day is, as the Puritans said, a down payment and foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of our inheritance, of Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice that that passage ends with this personal seal or guarantee, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, that's a promise that you can trust in, that you can hope in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our true rest giver. We also ask for your forgiveness, for not delighting in the Sabbath day, for viewing it often as a burden. And so we pray, O God, that you would help us, and we are so thankful that you are gracious and merciful, that though we have never kept the Sabbath perfectly, that Jesus, our Savior, was the perfect Sabbath keeper. So we rest in him. We also ask that you would enable us more and more to enjoy the Sabbath day, to use it as the means of grace that it is, to by faith see past the sign to the spiritual reality, that we might see Jesus, the one who gives rest and refreshment for our souls, putting his hand on us, as it were, and strengthening us, sanctifying us, preparing us to be with him. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.
All right, thank you, Pastor Rice. Unfortunately, I had to step out for about 5/6 of that lecture, so Grace Williams will be coming to you later to have you fill me in, if that's okay. I would have been the star student this year in our Hebrew class, but Grace had beat me out, so I look up to her now as a superior student, and know that she's probably taking great notes. So we will now take some time to ask some questions, if you have any. We have about 5 minutes, so feel free to ask away. No questions? Oh, Jeremiah has one.
Jeremiah's question was, why do we see the change in the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week? And as Jeremiah said, that's often, used as a criticism against the observance of the Sabbath in the New Covenant. And I think when we come to this issue, we come to a very important principle of interpretation. That is, there are certain truths we deduce from Scripture. Does that make sense to all of you? We deduce something. In other words, there's no verse that says that the Sabbath day is now changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. There's no verse in the New Testament that says that. But yet, that fact is taught very clearly. It's taught by example. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, gathered with his disciples on the first day of the week, ascended into heaven on the first day of the week, and then as we go through the rest of the New Testament, we see the pattern is believers gathering on the first day of the week. They made that connection that when Christ rose from the dead, that on the first day of the week, that was the new covenant Sabbath. There's also an aspect of when was the Sabbath instituted? At creation. And think about this, is before the fall, before sin entered into the world. What covenant was that God entered into with Adam? It wasn't the covenant of grace yet. The covenant of works. And so it's interesting. The Sabbath day was instituted, and the covenant of works was still in force. And so we see that pattern of working and then resting. Adam was to work, and as a reward for his work, the Lord was going to grant him some reward. And so that continues throughout. Now the old covenant was not the covenant of works. It was still part of the covenant of grace, but that pattern continued. And it reminded the people that they needed someone else to work for them so that they could rest. And that was, so in the new covenant, in light of Christ's finished work, what do we do first in our week? We rest, and then we work. So, Jeremiah, is that good?
Yeah.
I'm going to pose a question, because this will be an argument that you will all likely hear. Bear with me. Colossians 2. This is verses 16 and 17. And I want you to hear this, because you're going to hear from Christians who reject the Sabbath, this is the go-to passage. Okay, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regarding to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so people who will argue against Sabbath observance in the New Covenant will say, look, here's Paul saying, the Sabbath has passed away, it's a shadow, the substance belongs to Christ. Has anyone ever encountered that argument before? Well, here's two key things. And again, we have to ask the question, when we look at the scriptures, what would have these words meant to a first century Christian? Not what would they mean to me living in the 21st century, but what would have this language meant to a first century Christian? Well, first of all, we see that the Greek word for Sabbath is plural. Sabbaths, plural. But it's also coupled with this in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, I won't take you back to the Old Testament there, but there are two clear Old Testament passages where we read that same language, a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath, and we continue to read in the context, and guess what we see? We see sacrifices, we see burnt offerings. And so this was language that was referring to the ceremonial law. This was not, Paul did not have the Sabbath day in mind. So does that make sense? We have to be careful not to read our understanding into a text. We have to ask what would Paul have meant? What would his people have understood these words to have meant? Any other questions?
So aside from Hebrews 4, what other verses would you bring up against the argument of, well, Christ is our Sabbath?
Mm-hmm.
What else would you say to someone that doesn't view the Lord's Day as
good? Yeah. I think that passage is enough for us. But I think if we look at the general tenor of the New Testament, there's this idea that we have been saved in Christ, but there's an aspect of our salvation that is not yet. Have you ever heard that term, the already and the not yet? I mean, there's certain blessings that are already, they're now. But there are certain blessings that are to come. And as long as there's still that eternal rest to be entered into, there remains a Sabbath keeping for God's people to point us to that rest, to prepare us for it. Dave, would you add anything else to that?
Well, you asked for a passage, but I guess I'd maybe say, maybe on a theological side, we also, in one sense, there is an accurate way to talk about Christ is our Sabbath rest. Just like we talk about he is our righteousness. Just because Christ is our righteousness doesn't mean that we don't also pursue righteousness. It kind of dovetails with this, the already but not yet. We long to be more like him. Just even though he is our Sabbath rest, and ultimately we rest in him, that doesn't mean that we don't care about rest any longer and care about a day, just like in every other area of keeping the will of God. Yes, Jesus is my righteousness of the seventh commandment, but I also want to pursue holiness in that commandment as well. So I think, you know, maybe not just an actual passage, but structure of theology is, even if Christ fulfilled it for us, fulfilled all righteousness for us doesn't mean that we don't pursue it in the spirit of by his grace. We want to be conformed to his righteousness.
And I think along with that, Brandon, is the fact that this idea that the Sabbath is connected with our sanctification. And so you can pose the question, do you still need to be sanctified in this life? The answer is inevitably yes, and therefore we need to observe the Sabbath day because it is that means of grace to sanctify us. It makes sense, and that, you know, that can certainly be a logical conclusion of that. I'm not aware of any Christians who argue that way, and I think that's maybe the contradiction in their argument. They'll say, yeah, that commandment is abrogated, but I'll agree that it is still good and necessary for Christians to gather one day of the week to worship. But yeah, if you didn't hear Jeremiah, he noted also in the fourth commandment the positive aspect of working 6 days, which calls us to a Christian work ethic. 6 days shall you labor, and we rest one day. Gives us this pattern that we talked about, the pattern of work and rest. Okay, thanks guys. I appreciate your attention, especially after.